Friends, this morning we're in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 1, and I'm going to pick up on the tail end of that genealogy that opens Matthew's Gospel. Matthew 1, beginning at verse 16, and Jacob was the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, and Mary was the mother of Jesus, who is called the Messiah. And thus there were 14 generations in all, from Abraham to David, 14 from David to the exile to Babylon, and 14 from the exile to the Messiah. Now this is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you will call... She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him. And he took Mary home as his wife, but he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. Let's pause there and pray together. Gracious God, we love you, and we confess that we cannot live by bread, by human nourishment alone. We live by every word that comes to us from your mouth. So open today our ears, our minds, and our hearts that we could receive and live in your living word, who is Jesus. Amen. Amen. You can take a seat. Y'all, I forgot to say it earlier, but if you haven't already picked up one of our Advent devotional readers, you can grab that after church this morning. The title, I love this, it's Brought to the Light, Advent for All Who Need It. And the people who need Advent most might be the ones that hadn't yet even grabbed one of these. So this is just for you. It's just for you. You could either start and catch up or just pick up. Today's the 7th, so you pick up on reading number 7. I haven't even read it yet this morning, so Advent's it's for people like me. I need it. I need it too. So grab one of those and let that be a blessing from God into your life in this Advent season. You know, I read this story, the story of a young couple named Evan and Marissa Hale. They live in a city in the Pacific Northwest. Both of them grew up around church, and they were juggling life with a 2-year-old daughter, Ellie. And for many years, Evan had been serving as an operations director for a small Christian housing nonprofit called Harbor Ministries, an organization that helped, especially helped young adults experiencing homelessness transition into a place of stability. And so last spring, after months of applications, Evan finally received a job offer, a better job, from a tech company in Bellevue, a job that would have doubled their income, provided benefits, allowed them to move out of their little 2-bedroom apartment. But when the offer came, they were faced with a challenge. Marissa and Evan sat on their worn-out IKEA couch, and they looked at each other, and they said, this could really change everything for us. But at the same moment, Harbor Ministries hit its own crisis. Funding dropped suddenly. 2 staff members resigned. The executive director even asked Evan if he could take on additional responsibilities. Has that ever happened to you at work? Until things stabilize. Later that day, Evan sits in his old Subaru in the church parking lot where Harbor Ministries rented office space. He called his wife and he says this, everyone tells me the Bellevue job will give us peace. But I can't shake the sense that peace is not a better paycheck. Peace is the presence of God. I think God's presence may be with us here and not there, he said. And that night, while their daughter was asleep, they reach that decision point, that decision time that many families, many individuals face? Do we take that thing, take that step that promises stability, or do we stay with God in the place, in the moment that feels so uncertain? And that's where their story hangs. It's right there on the knife edge of discernment. Because we know this, peace isn't avoiding the hard road. Peace is trusting God enough to walk it. Peace is not avoiding the hard road in life. Peace is trusting God while you walk it. That's really the story of Joseph in Matthew 1. That's where we meet him in this brought to the light Advent season. We're walking through familiar accounts from the lives of the men and women coming up to the birth of Jesus. We talked about Zechariah and Elizabeth last week. We'll look at these traditional Advent themes of hope. Last week, peace. Today, joy and love in the weeks ahead. But we have to say this again about peace because it's Joseph's story just like it can be our story. Peace isn't avoiding the hard road. Peace is trusting God enough to walk in it. There are a couple of things we can see from this gospel story, from Matthew's telling of Joseph's story. One, I think we can see clearly for Joseph how the Word of God is the source of peace. We can see clearly how the Word of God brings peace. Because we know it, right? That the opposite of peace, it's not necessarily conflict. The opposite of peace really is fear. Fear is at the root of our lack of peace. And don't be afraid, the angel says. You know, you may have read the Bible enough to know that many times when angels appear on the scene, the first thing they say is, don't be afraid. Maybe that's because the angel himself or herself, maybe the angel appears terrifying, and so the angel needs to calm the person, the man or the woman, calm them down a little bit. Don't be afraid. But y'all, you know this, when you're afraid, the last thing you want to hear is, don't be afraid, right? That's just not the way it always works. But in this time, it's even more confusing because it's sort of not real life. Joseph's not awake. He's in a dream. So there's no real reason for the angel to be concerned about his comfort or fear in a dream. Except for this, the angel is speaking directly to that fear that's at the heart of every human experience and the fear that's at the heart maybe of Joseph's experience as well. Think about this. There's a lot of different fear that we live with. There's external fear, the fear of some global catastrophe or terrorism or war or epidemic. There's circumstantial fear, fear that something will happen in related to, you'll get sick or there'll be a financial loss. There's relational fear, the grief or death or the end of some relationship. There's personal fear. Fear of insignificance, or fear of failure, fear of the loss of security. And I think many of those probably connect with Joseph and the dilemma that he was facing as he encountered this situation where Mary, the woman to whom he was betrothed or engaged, found herself pregnant. And she may have had her own story, but he would have known, right, that he wasn't the father. Remember this. We know more than Joseph did because we know the perspective of the narrator. We know the voice of the Spirit weaving all this together. But as Joseph is living this, he doesn't know any more about the solution than we know to the solutions for the fears that we face in our everyday lives. We don't know more than Joseph. We know more than Joseph did. Joseph didn't know that this news that we all now celebrate, and we decorate the church because Mary's pregnant with Jesus and he's going to come and save the world. Joseph didn't know that. He may have feared the end of a relationship with Mary. Have you thought about that? He really loved this woman. He loved this girl. They wanted to be together and they had a dream of what life would be like, and suddenly, that's all shaken up. Everything's in the balance. It could be the end of something he had imagined. It could be the loss of his own personal and professional security if people started whispering behind their backs about what had happened with Joseph and what had happened with Mary. It could have been the first century equivalent of being canceled, right? He was not the kind of guy that you'd want your daughters hanging out with if he had moved on, if Mary had moved on. So there was a loss. Maybe nobody would hire him. He's not we won't even let him be our carpenter, our builder, if he's that kind of person. And there's these rumors. So this would have had financial implications and family implications. Maybe Joseph's own parents, because of this uncertainty, would have turned their backs on him. So Joseph had a plan. I love this. We all have a plan, right? When things start to go wrong, we got to think, we got to analyze. Joseph had a plan, and it's good to have a plan. I'll say that. Don't not have a plan, but write your plan in pencil until you've heard from God. Don't put it down in ink. Don't etch it into the stone. Don't write it with a Sharpie. Write it in pencil until you've heard clearly a word from God. Joseph had the plan. I'll do everything I can to protect Mary. I'll set her aside quietly because we don't want to expose anyone to disgrace. I love Joseph's tender heart in that. It seems like a decent plan, but y'all, it wasn't God's plan. So we sent the angel, and the Lord does speak. The word of the Lord brings peace. God speaks and says, "Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid." So some of you right now are in that moment of waiting, and you've sketched out some plans in pencil because there are things you hope will be or there are things that you fear might be. And so you're doing your dead level best to make sense of that. But I want to tell you the same thing that we would want to tell Joseph. Keep waiting. If you hadn't heard God speak directly into your reality, into your situation, keep waiting. Keep your heart soft. Don't shut him out, and don't shut others out who love you and want to encourage you on the journey toward hope and toward peace. Because the truth we have from the Scripture is that the Lord will speak. He will not remain silent forever. This is the pattern of the Bible. We saw it this fall as we walked for several weeks through Moses' life and the beginning of his call. We saw how Moses' life was uprooted, was turned upside down multiple times. But behind it, God was always at work. And it took 80 years for Moses to pause there finally at that bush that was burning and not consumed, where Moses finally paused long enough. And he listened deeply enough to hear God speaking and say, "I'm calling you, I'm helping you, I'm saving you, I'm reorienting your life. I am the God who will bring peace." And we know from Moses' life that his peace wasn't easy. But peace gave Moses the strength to walk the hard road that he had ahead of him. And peace gave the same thing to Joseph. Are we ready? Are we really ready to wait until we hear a word from God? I want to say this. If you're wrestling with fear, if your life today, as you're coming toward Christmas, it ought to be the most wonderful time of the year, but maybe it doesn't feel like that yet. I want to say with confidence, Jesus always speaks gently to people like you. Jesus always speaks gently to people like you. Jesus says, "Come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened." Friends, isn't that a definition? That's the definition of fear. Life just seems too big. "All of you who weary and are burdened, and I will give you rest." That's a promise of peace. "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." The word of the Lord, we learned this from Joseph, the word of the Lord brings peace. We also recognize that what appears as a disruption to the plan actually may be God's further fulfillment of his plan. What looks like a disruption to the plan may actually be God's fulfillment of the plan. Again, we know more than Joseph did. When Joseph was living this, he didn't have the benefit of 21 generations of genealogy laid out at the beginning of Matthew's gospel. So we know more than Joseph does. And framing a story, the context of a story, that gives us the key to interpreting the story. Joseph didn't know the context yet for Mary's pregnancy and his connection to her. Context means everything. I didn't warn Patty that I was going to tell this story, but I've told it before, so I think it's okay. We had been dating for only a few months, and I think she was house-sitting, and so I had picked up Chinese takeout, and we had gone over to this house, and we were going to just kind of spread out the Chinese food and watch a movie or something, and we had just been dating for a little bit. I grabbed my egg roll, and Patty reached over, slapped me and the egg roll to knock the egg roll out of my hand. So context is everything, right? I didn't know if she was mad. I didn't know if she was rude. I didn't know if she was just really hungry and wished I had ordered her more egg rolls. Right? Without the context, you don't understand what's really going on. And I wouldn't have even had the context. But in that moment, there was a realization for me after I figured, I didn't know what the heck is going on right here. But here's what happened. Patty took a bite of her egg roll and saw a giant piece of shrimp. And Patty knew, what some of you know now, that I'm allergic to shrimp. And if I had taken a bite of shrimp, my throat would have closed up and she'd have had to take me to the emergency room. So she risked being misunderstood in order to express deep care for me, even at that beginning point of our relationship. So thank you for saving my life. That's what disruption sometimes feels like to us, though, right? When something comes and disrupts our life, it can feel like a slap out of nowhere. And we don't understand, and we can think the wrong thing about the moment. Again, Joseph, in the midst of this, he could have thought the wrong thing. What has God got against me? Why is he slapping I had my plans. Why is he disrupting my life like this? Disruption may have felt to Joseph like God was literally slapping him in the face. But in reality, God had been working for generations. Not just to love Joseph, but to give him a part to play in the salvation of the world. God was working out of deep care and compassion. God was working for deep healing. And this genealogy gives us a reminder that he had been working with meticulous detail to bring that into the world. Wow, doesn't context show us everything? Joseph wasn't being punished. Joseph was being included. He was being chosen. He was being called up to responsibility in the story of salvation. So the peace that God was offering was so much bigger than the problem Joseph thought he was experiencing. Even that prophetic passage that we hear from Isaiah, all this took to play. Matthew 1:22, it's a quote from Isaiah 7:14. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Even that story, right? You got to remember this about biblical prophecy. The prophecy from Isaiah, it had meaning, it had power in the specific moment when Isaiah spoke it, but it was also full of power and promise for God's future. So in the moment when Isaiah spoke that word in Isaiah 7, it's the middle of this great conflict, this great war. Historians call it the Syro-Ephraimite War. Syria and Israel, the northern part of God's kingdom, were at war together against Judah, the southern portion of God's kingdom around the city of Jerusalem. They were attacking King Ahaz. They were threatening to depose him and install their own puppet ruler. And so God sent the prophet Isaiah to the king, Ahaz, who was as terrified in that time as Joseph probably was in the scripture that we read. But God didn't let Ahaz stand terrified and fearful all alone. He sent the prophet Isaiah telling him, "Do not fear. Their plot will fail. You will stand strong. And here's the sign. I will give you a sign. A young woman will conceive and give birth to a son, and he will be called Emmanuel." And actually, in Isaiah's time, in Isaiah 7, it was actually Isaiah's wife who would have that child and give the child that name, Emmanuel, God with us, a reminder of God's presence and of the temporary nature of the threat against God's people. That's always part of God's faithful promises. They can look like disruption, but they are reminders that God is not finished yet. The thing that looks like a disruption can actually be part of God's plan to a deeper and more lasting peace. And then here's what I want you to see out of Joseph's life. I want you to see that when we know peace is rooted in God's presence and rooted in God's promises, that peace will fuel obedience in our lives and in the lives of God's people. Y'all, God's offer of peace to Joseph was never intended for Joseph to just kind of sit back and say, "Thank you, Lord," and have a Zen moment, right, of rest. Or just kind of checking out. Do we ever think that sometimes, that if God just gave us the right answer and we made the right decisions and God's presence was there and His promise was there, everything would just be simple, right? All the questions would be solved and life would be, what do we say, smooth sailing ahead. That we'd be able to go on with life as we wanted to live life. Y'all, I hate to tell you that, but God's peace won't promise that, and it'll never provide that. But what God's peace will provide is the ability for you to continue to walk in obedience to Him. God's peace fuels radical obedience to His heart. Joseph's obedience, it wasn't blind obedience. He wasn't just kind of like throwing everything away. But his obedience was intentional. And from what we can see, his obedience was complete and nearly instantaneous. When Joseph woke up, verse 24 says, when Joseph woke up, hear it, he went and talked about what the angel of the Lord told him. No, that's not what it says. When Joseph woke up, he wrote a book about what he had heard from the angel. It's not what happened. Verse 24, when Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him. Not abstract, but concrete. He did it. Not Joseph felt better about the situation. Joseph got to work. He took Mary home. He made Mary his wife. He observed the proper boundaries that were given him to protect the life of Jesus growing in her womb. He even gave him the name. Y'all, we don't know what a big deal that is, because in Jewish tradition, you always gave people your own name. Like guys, like a dad, the firstborn, you would want to give the child your name. We already saw Zechariah and Elizabeth kind of dealing with that, because Zechariah would have wanted to name his child Zechariah Jr. or the third or the fifth, or whatever he was. But God had told him, name him John. And everybody was like, there aren't any people named John in your family. Why not that? The angel interferes. God interferes again and says, name him Jesus. And you know, lo and behold, if Joseph, maybe he'd already heard about Zechariah getting into trouble over this. But Joseph did it. He gave him the name. Gave him the name. Did he complain? I don't know. Was it hard for him? Probably. Did he wonder what people would think? As he chose the path of obedience? Probably. But what we have here is a clear word that Joseph didn't talk about it. He didn't vent to anybody. He obeyed. He obeyed. Yes, but now is, well, it may be different today, but I think obedience is still obedience. You expect it of your children. It's expected of you in your workplace that you kind of do what needs to be done. And I think when we center ourselves, when you center yourself in God's promises, you cling to His presence, you can walk forward like Joseph did in obedience, even when you don't have all the answers, because peace continues to fuel obedience. I love that story of Evan and Marissa, the story we, a couple we met at the very beginning. After a week of praying and talking to mentors, they turned down that Bellevue job offer. Not because they didn't need the money, they surely did that. Not because Harbor Ministries had gotten to a place of stability, because it wasn't. They stayed because they sensed God saying, "Peace is found in my presence, not in your circumstances. Peace is found in my presence, not in your circumstances." And over the next 9 months, Harbor slowly stabilized. Churches in their area stepped in with new support, and a surprise grant came through. Evan was able to restructure the housing program that he served in a way that expanded beds, expanded opportunities rather than cutting them. And later he said to a friend, "I used to think peace was about escaping pressure. Now I know that peace is the presence of Jesus in the pressure. And that presence is what gives me courage to obey." That's Joseph's story, and it can be your story. It continues to be Joseph's story. You notice if you keep reading Matthew chapter 1, you'll find quickly that the peace that Joseph experienced did not remove the risk. After Jesus was born, Joseph and Mary had to flee the country to escape a wicked tyrant. But God's peace continued to fuel obedience for them all. It was peace that says, "Do not be afraid, for God is with you." Not peace as the reward of obedience, but peace as the presence of God that makes obedience possible. Y'all, a couple of ways for us to consider responding this morning. I'll invite our musicians to come on up and be ready to lead us. What is the step of salvation? Maybe there are some of you today and you've been near the church or on the edge of the church, and you know enough to know that you haven't yet decided in your heart that Jesus Christ is your Lord, that He is your Savior, that you're familiar with Him a little bit, but you don't yet belong to Him. Friends, see Joseph's example as a way that you can take a first step of faith, a first step of obedience, and saying, "Yes, I want to surrender my life to Jesus. I want to belong to Him completely. And I know peace. I'll chase peace. And I may not find it until I've found it in Him." Maybe there's a place in terms of your personal walk with the Lord where He is continuing to sanctify or set you apart or fill you with His Spirit. And a place of yielding where, again, you know you've experienced salvation and you're securing that, but you don't really want to sign over the deed of the house, right? You don't want to let Him have you completely. And maybe that's taking particular shape in a decision that you're having to make. Maybe you're sort of going through that fight like Joseph was about making a plan and revising the plan and thinking your plan is God's plan. And you just need to give Him the pencil, give Him the pen, and let Him write it. Surrender. Let Jesus speak. I want to tell you, just let Him win now. That'll be better in the long run. It may not make sense, but it certainly will in the future. Let God's peace continue to be your purpose. Let's pray together. Father, we love You and we thank You for the way You continue to speak peace in our lives. You haven't given up on a single one of us, but You continue to offer Your promises. You continue to make available Your presence so that You could fuel us in our love for You and our walk toward You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.